And all right, kiddos, you guys can head on to your class this morning. Wow. Yeah, that's right. It's so cool. Yeah, you guys can just follow the crowd and they will, hey guys, how are y'all? Thankful for the kids and the families that God has brought here. And good morning, church. It's good to see you and it's good to be in the Lord's house together. And I'm excited. So we have... we've been walking through Revelation now for about 7 weeks, and we are finishing it, bringing it to a close this morning. And I'm just excited about what all that God has for us this morning. Now that my daughters are out, goodness gracious, is that a little too hot? We're good? Now that my daughters are out of the room, I can talk about them. So when my daughter Emma was about five, we had a yard sale. You know, typically when you do a yard sale, the reason you're having a yard sale is because you have a bunch of junk that you don't want anymore, right? And so you're trying to get it out there, and now nobody explains it that when we have people coming, it's not junk. It's like, oh, this is the best thing ever. But in reality, if it's not sold, it's going to Goodwill. It's going somewhere because you don't really want it. And so we were having one of those yard sales. We were just trying to clear out the house. I think Emma was about 5 years old. And now... in the yard sale, we also include some of the girls' things as well. So we had their stuff out there, abundance of toys. And so we're, you know, anyway, so set the stage a little bit. People start coming to look through all of the items that are there. And as they see something, they would, you know, kind of pick it up and they'd off the table and they'd walk and find something else. Well, Emma began to notice that people were taking her things. And so, you know, to our amazement, we're watching this unfold, and she goes and she gets a pool noodle, and she begins to hit people and beat them as they're, like, she's following them around, and she's beating them. And my sweet little Emma, and I'm, like, watching, and she's across, I mean, I'm talking about people were like, what is going on? And she's like, and I said, sweetheart, Emma, baby, what, you can't do that. What are you doing? She said, Daddy, they're taking my stuff. And she was just so upset that people would come into her yard and take her things. Now, adults, we don't realize it, but oftentimes we behave in much the same way. In the way that we treat and think of the temporary things that we have in light of the infinitely greater things that God has for us in the future. But yet we focus on, we tend to kind of just grip to the things that we have that are temporary, that we're not taking with us. Things that ultimately matter very little in the scope of eternity. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is eternity. Now, the last several weeks that we've been in Revelation, just to be honest, have been pretty heavy, right? Like just kind of heart-heavy stuff. Where we talked about the ultimate final wrath of God over sin and Satan. And I'm telling you, it's just heavy. It's we have to grapple with it. We have to wrestle with it. We have to understand it. But it's heavy. Then, even in last week, we talked about the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom. And again, it's just heavy stuff where people that have that rejected Jesus will one day ultimately be separated from him forever, judged in the lake of fire. And so that reality needs to, like, we need to feel the reality of that. And that's what we talked about, that we need to understand that what that means for our friends and our family members and our loved ones who are lost and they don't know Jesus. And so that should just raise up in us the sense of urgency to go out with the gospel to anybody and everyone before that day comes, because that day is coming. And if Revelation has told us anything, is that day is coming. The day of ultimate fulfillment and the judgment, the wrath of God. But then, not only that, because that's not the end of the story, is it? And so we get to this point in Revelation, and we get to finally see the culmination of all of God's grand plan to this one moment. After, you know, we've gotten through all of the plagues and all the great tribulation, and we've gotten through the millennial reign, and now there's been the great white throne judgment, and Satan is defeated, all those things. And so then, okay, now what's the last question is, so then what does eternity look like for followers of Jesus? What is that next infinite eternity look like, and he's going to give us a picture of that. So this morning, we get to jump into what comes in the future, what's waiting for those of us who are followers of Jesus. And so if you look at Revelation 21, just beginning in the very first verse, it says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And so we're going to see now that God has prepared, will prepare a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth for his people. Now here's what's so cool, is that if you look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, which is the creation account, right? Creation of all things that God did. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you look at the final two chapters of Revelation, they actually serve as a perfect bookends for the entire Bible. Because you see, in the very first, you see God's beautiful, perfect, amazing creation. And then what happens? Well, Genesis 3 happens, right? Where the fall of mankind, and so the serpent tempts man, and they fell into sin. And because of sin, we see the curse of sin and death and destruction and brokenness. Everything that we see right now in our world is a result of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. So Genesis 1 and 2, perfect, good, great, glorious creation of God. Sin comes into the world and disrupts and breaks up and destroys all that beautiful creation. But now in final two chapters of Revelation, we're going to see everything that was perfect in the beginning restored. And we're going to see the glorious creation of God recreated to a point that it's never been before. We see this incredible grand purpose. And if you were to like unfold the Bible into like scenes, you'd have the creation, where God created all things beautiful. Then you have the fall. That's the Genesis 3. Then you have, after that point, you have God working to redeem his people. And so you have redemption. And then finally, here in Revelation, we will one day see final and ultimate restoration. That's the grand story of the Bible in four parts. And we get to be a part of this final part. So it says that he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, this is not the first time we see this. In fact, it's foretold in the Old Testament in many, many places. In fact, today, we're not going to have time to go through all the passages. But there are so many places in like Isaiah and in Ezekiel and even the Psalms that look to this day. And it's just a fascinating study to see what God was doing even from the Old Testament. But in Isaiah 65, 17 through 19, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, for the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." So he says, I'm creating something that's new. Now, there's been debates and books written on the new heavens and new earth, this new creation that he makes. Is it like this earth recreated and restored, or is it, you know, just a brand new, like this one's completely burned up and destroyed, and is it something completely brand new? And again, there's different thoughts and understandings on that. The word that's used here in the Old Testament, though, I think is very interesting, is the word create, which is the same word that we used in the beginning of Genesis 1. The word bara means to create something out of nothing. And so what I think is probably happening here is that what we'll see in 1 Peter and other places, or 2 Peter 3, is that the old earth, the old heavens and everything is ultimately destroyed because of sin, and God creates something entirely new and beautiful as a place for us. And so we get to look forward to this new heavens and this new earth. And it's going to be made or remade, either way, for us. It's a place for us. And we're going to look about what that looks like in just a minute. But look at verse 2. It says, "And then I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." And we're going to look about what this new Jerusalem looks like in just a few minutes. So just kind of pause there. We're going to come back to that in just a few minutes. But here's what's going to happen in the next few verses, 21, 22. We're going to see and get a glimpse of three pictures of eternity. Three pictures that will help us grasp eternity. Because there's a problem that I see, and I know I see it in my own heart, and I see it a lot in the church, is that we don't have much of a desire for eternity, I think partly because we don't really understand it very well, and so we have a small view of it, and so that impacts the way that we long for it. So I think we need to have a sense of just astonishment and awe restored to us so that we can then look to the day that God has prepared for us. But so three pictures of eternity. The first picture that we're going to see is eternal joy. Now in your handout, you're going to have a point, and then we're going to ask a question, and then we're going to seek to answer that question. So eternal joy. And here's the question that we're going to ask. What is the source of our eternal joy? What is the source of our eternal joy? Now, pick up in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Verse 3, God is, I think, shouting to John, saying, when he says, "Behold," it's saying, "John, don't miss this, all right? Don't miss this. This is the greatest thing that our hearts could ever imagine or comprehend." He says, "Don't miss this part. Write this down. Don't miss it." And it says, "The dwelling place of God is with man." Now, a lot of times we miss kind of the thrust of that. The word they use there is the word tabernacle. In fact, some of your translations may even say that. It kind of reverts back to the Old Testament when God established in the Exodus a tabernacle where his presence could dwell, because he couldn't be with his people because of their sin, right? Because God's holy and man is sinful. And so he created a place where his presence could be that was separated from the people of God. And so they had the holy place, and then even within that, they had a curtain that separated them from the most holy place. And there was a place that was separated for God alone that no man could enter into. And there was one time a year when the priest could enter, but only that one time, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And so he had this place that was set apart, this tabernacle. But here's what God saying: "John, listen, that separation that you've experienced since Genesis 3 is gone. There's no more separation. At this point, God will dwell with his people." Like the longing that we've had to get back to Garden of Eden, that longing that we had, the fellowship where God fellowshiped perfectly and intimately with man, is finally restored here, where we get to be with him. And so there's no more separation. We're with God. I mean, as I think through, what is the greatest joy that our hearts could ever imagine? And that is to be with the Creator face to face. Like us with him, no separation, perfectly forever. Now, if that's all that eternity was, that would be worth it. If that's all eternity was that we get to finally dwell with our Creator, who designed and implanted in us the desire to know him, the desire to be with him. If that was it, then that would be enough. But what we're going to see is that that's not the only picture that we see. We see that eternity is more than that, but that is the greatest part of eternity, is that we will be with him forever and ever and ever and ever without end. And church, that's what our souls have been longing for. So what is the source of our eternal joy? The answer is this: God with us. God with us. Right? That's what God was doing when he sent Jesus. That's what God was doing so that he could accomplish for us. And then I love this passage, and it says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more, and neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about you, church. Have you ever felt any of those? You ever felt mourning, crying, pain, suffering? Yeah, the answer is yes. We've felt that. We've experienced that. In fact, many of us in this room are in that right now. Like in this moment, your heart is heavy with some of those things. And so he encourages our hearts with this truth, is that there's coming a day when that's gone. And he says, listen, I'm going to wipe away every tear from your eye. And every sorrow and every disappointment and every frustration will be wiped away. So there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more mourning, and no more death. Quite literally, Jesus reverses the curse. Everything that was broken in Genesis 1 and 2 is now completely restored and made right. And he says, I am making all things new. And he says, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. He says, it's done. It's accomplished. Church, there's nothing else for us to do. We looked at this a few weeks ago. The word "it is done," and how he talks about how when on the cross, when Jesus accomplished salvation for us and said, it is finished, it's done. There's nothing else to add to it. There's nothing else to do for it. God accomplished it for us. It's done. But then we saw it again in Revelation, I believe it was 17. Excuse me. Sorry, guys. Is we see the wrath of God poured out. And he says the same words. It is done. The wrath of God is finally completely and totally poured out. And then finally here, we see restoration is accomplished when he says the same words. It is done, accomplished, fulfilled. And now, all that awaits for us is eternity with him forever and ever. And you have one sobering verse. And that is verse 8. Because it talks about those that reject Jesus, and we know that that's the case, don't we, church? That there are people that will go to their grave rejecting Jesus, and that's the reality that there are those around us. There's those that we love and care about that one day, if they go to their grave having rejected Jesus, this will be their fate. And so, like we said before, that should just stir in us an urgency to take the gospel to those that need it. One thing that we see here in verse 8 is that this is not an exhaustive list of sins that don't get you into heaven. It's not a list of like, okay, if you do these things, you're done. Sorry. In fact, we know that's the case because we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I want you just to read this because I want to encourage you, no matter where you're at, no matter where your son or your daughter or your parents or your neighbors are, there's nobody that's breathing that's without hope from the gospel. And so we see that, and he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral or the idolaters or the adulterers or men who practice homosexuality or thieves or greedy or drunkards or revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So the only thing that separates a believer from an unbeliever is not perfection, it's not church attendance, it's not becoming a good person, it's Jesus and Jesus alone and his work for us, that we are justified, that we are sanctified by him. And so, because the truth is, church, is that none of us are good. Right, none of us have attained that level of perfection that it means to be saved. It's only because of what God has done on our behalf. And so we get to this point here, and we see this verse, but But also, it's also a call to those who are far from God to say, it's a wake-up call. Because the end is coming. It's time to turn, repent, and follow Jesus. So the first picture that we see is eternal joy. And that joy is founded in those three words, God with us. Number two, the second picture that we see is an eternal home. Eternal home. And the question that we want to answer is this. Where is our eternal home? Because there's some confusion on this and maybe some just misunderstanding on exactly what that looks like. Well, let's look at verses 9 through 14. And then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance was like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then he goes on to describe the dimensions of this holy city that he's bringing out of heaven. All right, so we got to have a picture of that. So people have tried to draw, you know, kind of artist things, like what would this kind of a city look like? I mean, he goes on and like, with terms trying to describe what a city like this would even look like. I mean, I think this is another example where John is struggling with the limited use of language, human language, to describe what he sees. And so like he's describing it with every kind of jewel imaginable, and the walls are adorned with every kind of jewel, and the gates are like one solid pearl, and the shining glory that comes off of this city that's been prepared for the people of God. And it says that it literally is coming down out of heaven to rest on the new creation that he is making for us. And so he's drawing a picture for us. What's that life? Where is that home going to be? It's going to be a place that's prepared for us that comes to rest down on this new creation that he makes. Now, we use heaven. We talk about heaven. We use that in different ways. Actually, in Scripture, there's three ways that heaven is used. Heaven is used to describe the skies. You know, we just see that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we see places where it's just referred to like the sky above us. It's used a second time to refer to even deeper beyond that into the universe and the stars and the sun and the moon. And it goes out beyond the cosmos. And we also see the heavens referred to as the dwelling place of God, where the Lamb is seated at the right hand of the throne of God right now, currently in heaven. But what we're referring to when we talk about our eternal home is not that. It's something that's new that God creates. And it's new heavens and a new creation, a new earth that he makes for us. And so if I could answer the question as simply as possible, where is our new eternal home? It's that we will live with God in the new Jerusalem on the new earth that he makes for us, or you could say the new creation that he prepares and creates for us. Now, we have a zillion questions about what exactly that's going to look like. Like the pictures that we put up there, like that's not, like we don't know. We don't know what that city's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to be like to walk on like streets that are like gold, transparent as glass. I have no clue what that's like. I have no clue to see a city that's entirely, you know, the glory of God shines from it. Because we haven't ever seen that before. And so we have nothing to actually compare that to except for the words that John gives us here. And it's just, all we know is it's extravagant. All we know is that it's incredible. And so you could like imagine what that would look like, and I can promise you it's going to be better than that. Whatever you can imagine, it's going to be better. Number three, the third picture, is eternal life. What will life be like? Here's the question. What will life be like in our new eternal home? What does that look like to live in that new city, that new place that God has for us?
pick up in verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will never be no night. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. 22 verse 1. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street was of the city. Also on the either side of the river was the tree of life. That's the tree of life from the Garden of Eden, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and its servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more, and there will be no need of light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I think, like I said before, one of the problems that we have in desiring eternity is that we just have such a small view of it, and that we just don't understand what is coming. So when I was a kid, I'm not sure if you were like me, but I always loved Christmas, looked forward to Christmas. When I was a little kid, I remember even specifically praying, you know, God, don't come back yet, because Christmas is coming, and I really want this scooter, or I really want this thing. And that was kind of like my desire as a kid. Like, that was a literal prayer that I prayed, like, please don't come yet. Like, so let's just wait till... until Santa Claus comes. That was me. Now, here's the problem, is that kind of attitude in my heart didn't really change. It just developed over the years. And so when I was a teenager, all right, guys, listen to me. I remember specifically there was a time that we were, I think I was in sixth grade, and I was so excited. I was finally getting in the youth group, and we were about to take a trip to Busch Gardens. I was so excited about it. I remember praying, like, the night before, oh, Lord, don't come yet. Like, oh, don't, like, they had this new roller coaster, and I really want to ride it. And so, like, if you come now, I won't be able to ride the roller coaster, so please don't come yet. Like, that was a prayer that I prayed when I was in sixth grade. All right, let's go a little bit further. I fell in love with a lady named Danielle, this beautiful, incredibly amazing girl, and I remember praying, like, oh, Lord, like, don't come yet, because if you come, I won't be able to marry her, and I won't be able to start this new life with her. So, like, don't come yet. I want to marry her. A little bit later, now we're married, and then we talk of kids, and then Danielle miraculously has this baby growing inside of her, and I'm like, okay, Lord, yeah, maybe don't come yet, because I want to see this baby that you've, you know, brought to life in her. And so, like, I have this, like, so you see what I'm saying? In my heart, I'm clinging to things that aren't bad here, but they don't compare to what's coming. And so because of that, my heart is kind of glued to and enraptured with things here that are temporary. And they're fading. And so oftentimes, though, and this happens to all of us, is that we can't get our eyes off of those things long enough to focus on what God has prepared for us in the future that is infinitely greater than we could ever imagine here. I mean, we can't imagine a perfect earth and a perfect world and a new creation because we've never seen it. We've only seen the dirty, broken, you know, one that we live in now. We haven't seen and experienced that, and so it's hard for us to grasp. The point I'm trying to make is this, is that so oftentimes we don't desire eternity because something else seems better here. And our hearts begin to cling to those things that we think are better than what God has prepared for us in the future. But I can promise you that whatever you can imagine eternity to be, it's going to be much, much better than that. A lot of times, people view heaven, and I'm going to use those terms interchangeably. The new heaven and earth creation is oftentimes we refer to as heaven in the future, but We look at heaven in false ways. Some people think that it's going to be, here's just a couple false views that I've heard, there's a few of them, is that heaven's going to be a strictly spiritual world, kind of like the pictures you see on the cartoons where we kind of get plump and we have wings and we float on the clouds and we play harps. Like, that's heaven, right? That's all that heaven is. We're just spirits floating around and, you know, we're whatever. That's not a correct view of what God has in the future for us. Another view that we see oftentimes, or even maybe we just think, is that, like, heaven's just going to be some eternal, you know, just church service. Like, you sit down and forever and ever, and you just sit in the seats and you know, maybe you sing praises or whatever. Maybe you know, we're going to sing 5,000 stanzas of Just As I Am, and then we're going to sing 5,000 stanzas of, right? Just so we're all on the same page. When I was little, if you ever been to like a country church with the hymns and the hymnals and like, so we'd open the hymnal and they'd say, turn to hymn number 288. When we all get to heaven, stand and we're going to sing together. And I'd look and I'd be like, it's got 17 verses. Surely we're not going to sing all 17 verses, right? And yeah, you've been there. Come on. Don't be all holy on me. And then sometimes the worship leader would say, we're going to sing the first and the last verse. I'd be like, yeah, that's right. The first and the last. They're always the best ones anyway. I'm terrible. That's not what heaven's going to be. It's just an eternal, you know, sitting down. It's not going to be, there's nothing boring about heaven. Right? Whatever our minds are kind of trying to conjure up or whatever, it's going to be infinitely greater than that. So what is that life in our new, now again, we have a few things that we know about it and infinitely more that we don't, right? Because God is infinite and he is, like, we're going to spend eternity forever just trying to understand him and being revealed more about his glory and his character and all of those things. And he is limitless. But he was also limitless as what he has prepared for us. And so to answer that question, what is that life in our new eternal home going to look like? It's that we will live with physical, glorified bodies in a physical, perfect world in eternal paradise. All right, take that in. We will live with physical, glorified bodies better than anything that we've ever experienced, right? Thank the Lord. Amen. Right? All this has been working out. One day it's gonna be a lot better than that, okay? In a physical, recreated, perfect world in eternal paradise. So we're not gonna be just little spirits floating around doing nothing. Like, God has a plan for us in that new creation, and it's going to be incredible. And we're going to live not temporary lives, but eternal, sinless, perfect lives for the purpose that God has for us, for the glory of God forever and ever, reigning with him. And again, our minds can't even comprehend what that's going to look like. But it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be created specifically for us. So there was a book written some years ago called Heaven by a man named Randy Alcorn. And it's a little part of that book, but it answers some cool questions and some things to ponder, like what is heaven going to be like? What are things that we are going to see and expect, and what are some things that God has for us? Now again, some of the things that you'll see in this are just kind of like, it could be this, it could be that, but it's helpful to stir up in us our affections for what God has for us in the future. I'm going to read a part of it because he has a chapter in here that says what won't be in heaven. What will not be in heaven. And I'm going to read this for you, and then before you leave, we've got one of these in the back so you can take it home with you. I want you to listen to this. Here's some things that will not be in heaven. No death, no suffering, no funeral homes, abortion clinics, or psychiatric wards. No rape, no missing children, no drug rehabilitation centers, no bigotry, no muggings or killings, no worry or depression or economic downturns, no wars, no unemployment, no anguish over failure and miscommunication, no con men, no locks on the doors, no death, no mourning, no pain, no boredom, no arthritis, no handicaps, no cancer, no taxes, no bills, no computer crashes, no weeds, no bombs, no drunkenness, no traffic jams or accidents, no septic tank backups, no mental illness, no unwanted emails, close friendships, but no clicks, laughter, but no put-downs, intimacy, but no temptation to immorality, no hidden agendas, no backroom deals, no betrayals. Imagine mealtimes full of stories and laughter and joy without fear of insensitivity, inappropriate behavior, or anger, or gossip, or lust, jealousy, or hurt feelings, or anything else that would eclipse joy. And that will be heaven. No one will go hungry, and all will be satisfied. No one will weep, and everyone will laugh. This is the promise of Jesus. And that is what we get to look forward to in the future. But so often, we get caught up by things that are right here, in the right now. And God's desire for us is to let go of those things. In fact, he says it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, that we also will appear with him in glory. He says, set your heart, set your affections, set your mind on things in eternity, not things that are temporary. One of the best ways that I've seen eternity explained or illustrated was by a pastor by the name of Francis Chan, and he illustrated it this way, and I want to show you how he illustrates eternity. So imagine, if you can, that this rope goes on forever and ever and ever. Just imagine with me. So this is a rope, and it goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And there's a beginning, but there's no end. There's a beginning, but there's no end. This little part right here represents our time on earth. Right? Just this one little bit represents your life and mine on earth. It began at different times, and it'll end at different times, but this is it. And what's crazy is, when we spend all of our time on this, completely ignoring all of this. And so it's kind of like this, like, we worry, and we, you know, what about this? If I do this and make this decision, it's going to impact that's right here, and what about this? I got to save for this, because this is about to happen over here, and we forget, but what about all this? What about all the years and years and years of eternity that God has for us? Why are we spending our time and our energy and our affections focused on this that's fading? And even more than that, the decisions that we make here directly impact the way that we spend the rest of this. Right, there's a passage here that says there's two places that we will spend eternity. We will either spend eternity with him face to face in the new creation that he has for us forever and ever and ever and ever, or we'll spend eternity separated from him forever and ever and ever and ever in the lake of fire. And that's the reality of eternity. So the question is, are we living for this world, or are we living for eternity? Are we living with our minds set on what God has for us? Are we investing in what God has for us? Are we pointing others to what God has for us? Or are we caught up in the green part? Are we caught up in the here and the now? I'm not saying that the here and now is not important, because it is. But what we do in the here and now directly impacts eternity. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, my prayer in this is that you would stir in us a desire, a longing for eternity. A longing to be with you forever, face to face, in perfect harmony, in perfect paradise. And Lord, then in light of that, if we would have a proper perspective of that, then that would impact our day-to-day here. Not living for tomorrow, but living for eternity. So Lord, would you do that in us? Holy Spirit of God, would you work in our hearts? Stir us up. Stir up our affections for you. In Jesus' name. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a time just to reflect and sing together. My encouragement would be a couple of things. One, if you feel like your heart's been tied in the here and now, would you just ask the Lord just to release that? Say, Lord, just release the ties that have been binding my heart to the ins and outs of my life, and focus on what you have for me in the future. The concerns, the burdens, the details, whatever those things are. And help me to focus on eternity and the new home that you're preparing for us. And help me live in light of that. Maybe there's somebody, though, in here who'd say, Jared, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. If you look at the very end of Revelation 22, the very end, last chapter of the Bible, Jesus says, verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. Verse 20, I am coming soon. What that means for us is that Jesus is coming. And he's coming soon. Are we ready? Are we ready for his coming? And maybe you're in here this morning and you'd say, I don't know that I am. Maybe you're watching online and you're joining us. You say, I don't know that I am. I don't know that if he were to return today, that I'm ready. Because there's never been a moment in my life when I bowed my knee, surrendered my life before him, repented of my sin, and trusted him for salvation. And if that's not you, that can be you today. If you're online and maybe you're just kind of joining in, watching us, maybe you'd say, that needs to be me. Today is the day that I need to finally, once and for all, nail that decision down, repent of my sin, and follow after you. You can do that today, in this moment, right now, wherever you are. And it can start with a simple prayer of faith. A simple prayer that you, from your heart, pray to the God who created you. And you can pray something as simple as, God, I'm a sinner. And my sins have separated me from you. But I also know that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And that 3 days later, he conquered the grave and rose again. And right now, the best I know how, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. To cleanse me. To wash me. In this moment, I'm believing and following after you. You know, Maybe you're in here. Maybe you just prayed that. You said, yep, that's me. And that's the decision I'm making today. If that's you, we would love to just rejoice with you and love to help you in what that walk with Jesus looks like. So I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to ask, at the end of the service, I'm going to come over here. We're going to have time for prayer. Would you just come let me know? I said, Jared, I want to follow Jesus. If you're online, would you just put that in the chat there? I'm ready to follow Jesus. I promise you, we'd love to walk with you in that journey. Or maybe this morning you just need to pray and say, Lord, my heart has been so distracted. It's been so distracted by stuff that ultimately doesn't matter. And so today I'm giving it to you. I'm laying it at your feet. I'm giving it over to you. And you can do that right now as well. We're gonna sing. We're going to pray. I'll pray. Just use this time. Come pray at the altar if you want to, or pray on your right there where you're at. But use this time to connect to the heart of God.